Let us pray. Give us grace, O Lord, to answer readily the call of our Savior Jesus Christ and proclaim to all people the good news of his salvation, that we and the whole world may perceive the glory of his marvelous works, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. A bus driver and a minister were standing in line to get into heaven. The bus driver approached the gate, and St. Peter said, Welcome, I understand you were a bus driver. Since I'm in charge of housing, I believe I have found the perfect place for you. See that mansion over on that hilltop? It's yours. The minister heard all this and began to stand a little taller. He said to himself, If a bus driver got a place like that, just think what I'll get. The minister approached the gate, and St. Peter said, Welcome, I understand you were a minister. See that shack in the valley? St. Peter had hardly gotten the words out of his mouth when the irate minister said, I was a minister. I preached the gospel. I helped teach people about God. Why does that bus driver get a mansion and I get a shack? Sadly, St. Peter responded, Well, it seems when you preached, people slept. When the bus driver drove, people prayed. A lot of people in our day have questioned the importance of preaching. You know, it's a difficult thing to have to create something every week that keeps people's attention on God's word. And of course, there's always criticism. I remember the first time I preached at a church. It was before family and friends and complete strangers. And I hadn't even had a preaching class in seminary yet. And here I was preaching to a couple hundred people. And most people were very encouraging to me, but that's not what I remember. What I remember was the one negative critic who pounded me after the service because I said the title Christ more than I said the name Jesus. But let me tell you about this one time with Jesus when he preached. It appears that this was the first time he had preached before his family and his friends and people that he had been long acquainted with in Nazareth, his hometown. In other words, this was his extended family. And a lot of preachers throughout the centuries have tried and succeeded in making the sermon all about them. But this was the one time the sermon really was about the preacher. This sermon was the sermon of Jesus' life and his ministry. For when Jesus reads from Isaiah, it is a mission statement all about him, that the acceptable year of God's favor has been inaugurated, because it is not acceptable for the poor to be deprived of good news. It is not acceptable for captives to never hear of freedom. It is not acceptable for the blind to never recover their sight. It is not acceptable for the oppressed to continue in their plight. Jesus has come to usher forth and to bring about the acceptable year. And my friends, it is a year of God's favor. It is the year of Jubilee, where debts are erased. It is a year of Jubilee, where slaves are set free. But this acceptable year would not just be for Jews, but for all people. And this is what Jesus' hometown simply finds unacceptable. For the acceptable year is for all those who will respond to the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that he's Savior and Lord, and his eternal kingdom, which is ever breaking in to our world to bring about transformation and renewal. This morning, let us peek in on Jesus' hometown sermon. Let us fathom the acceptable year of the Lord, and let us fathom and reflect on the sermon of his life. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Now a farmer felt called to preach, and sitting under a tree, he saw the letters P and C in the clouds, and he discerned that it was a sign that meant preach Christ. He was so convinced of this that he sold his farm and equipment, and he began to preach. But after preaching, one day, his neighbor came up to him and said, "Are you sure God wasn't telling you to plant corn?" A lot of people want to be entertained during sermons, but you don't go to church to be entertained. True biblical preaching is meant to point you and me to the Lord Jesus. Our passage today begins with Luke telling us that Jesus returned to the region of Galilee full of the Holy Spirit. And this is key. Jesus has just defeated Satan in the wilderness. And get this, he's been strengthened by that victory. This is so important for us to fathom in our lives. When we overcome temptation, as Jesus did, we end up all the stronger. Amen? So Jesus begins his public ministry with great spiritual capital. He's been endowed by the Spirit in the waters of the Jordan River. He's triumphed over Satan in the Judean desert. He's moving from strength to strength. And it's here that we must comprehend just how rich Jesus truly was. Sure, he was not a man that had a whole lot of financial capital. He had daily bread. And he depended upon the Father for that, and he taught us how to pray that. But understand what he did have, my friends. So much authority, so much power in the Spirit that it was evident in his preaching, his teaching, and his miracles. Jesus had spiritual capital. But that's not all. He also had intellectual capital, too. He was a man who knew the Scriptures. He did not have the formal training of Paul under Gamaliel, but he was brought up in the Scriptures, and the Spirit of the living God gave him understanding. This is Luke's point when, as a youth, Jesus is schooling the experts in the temple. What kind of 12-year-old does that? This is Luke's point when he writes in chapter 2, verse 52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man." Jesus had intellectual capital. And so do you. Some of us more than others, but all of us have it. What else did Jesus have? He had physical capital. He gave his time and energy to the Father's will. He was a man who traveled all around Israel, even out there in the wilderness, a most barren place. But he was led there by the Spirit. And I've been there when the wind is so powerful it can almost blow you off a cliff. I've been there when it's so freezing cold and the sand gets into your very eyes. It is a desolate place. And he hungered there. And he thirsted there. And there he thrived because he came to do his Father's will and not his own. What do you give your time and your energy to? What are you giving your physical capital to? Yet in the power of the Spirit, and with his intellectual and physical capital, Jesus begins doing the stuff. He's preaching and teaching. He's doing signs and wonders, and news about him is spreading fast. And it's not as if they had social media back then. It's not as if they had telephones or fax machines. It was word of mouth. But even though Jesus had spiritual capital and intellectual capital and physical capital, what is he looking for in our passage today? He's looking for relational capital. He's looking for his family on mission. And therefore, he returns to Nazareth, his boyhood home, where everybody knows his name. Everybody knows his face. There was a supply preacher in a small town Texas church. And he would come in early on Sundays and he would preach to the congregation and then he would leave after lunch. And he was early one Sunday, and so he decided to sit down at a local donut shop. And he opened up his Bible and he went over his sermon notes. A man was sitting down the counter from him and said, "You a preacher or something?" And the man replied, "Yes, I preach at the Christian church here in town." And the man got excited and exclaimed, "Hey, I'm a member of that church." Now, the church was small, and the pastor knew all the regulars, so he responded, I've been preaching there for about 3 months, and I've never seen you before. The other man looked at the preacher kind of strange and said, I said I was a member of that church. I never said I was fanatical about it. When Jesus comes to Nazareth, he's looking for relational capital, and he begins to preach the sermon about his life. And when he preaches the sermon about his life, what does he see? He would have seen a tiny village, most likely with a population as little as 100 people. You see, Nazareth was off the map, my friends. It wasn't a big city like Bethsaida or the local capital of Galilee, only a couple of miles away. And when Jesus comes home, he comes with a reputation now. He's been moving all around the region, doing the stuff. And he finally comes home. We see his homecoming. He goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. And Luke describes the oldest account of synagogue worship that we have. Jesus stands up. The scroll of Isaiah was handed to him. He carefully unrolls it and finds the passage all about him. And he reads it to his family. He reads it to his friends. And he reads it to people he's known for a very long, long time. He rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down, and every single eye is on him. And then he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Boom. Mic drop. Jesus invented it here in Nazareth. Every eye was on him. But let's unpack the sermon about Jesus' life. It has everything to do with the acceptable year of God's favor. You see, Jesus will bring to reality what he proclaims. He doesn't just talk about it, he ushers it in. Amen? You don't seem excited about that. Amen? This is good news. God's new day is on the scene, and Jesus, the Messiah, is going to not only proclaim good news, he embodies the good news, he brings forth good news. And Luke focuses on the poor throughout his gospel. But poor here is not just financially poor. People have oftentimes made it about that, but it's not. It's those who have an openness to God. In other words, those who know their need for God. Jesus is good news for the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, the spiritually rich have no need for God. They're like the Pharisees. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. They think they're legit without him. But the spiritually poor know they're at the end of their rope without the Lord. They know that he alone is their only hope, that he alone is their only prayer. For they have been held captive, but now they are released in Jesus Christ. They have been oppressed, but now they are free in Jesus Christ. They have been blind, but now they see in Jesus Christ. Jesus' life and his ministry embodies the acceptable year of God's favor. He isn't just good news, he's the greatest news of all. Amen? And where our passage ends today is where the eyes of the world should firmly be. Only upon him. Only upon him. We are to see the sermon of his life and to know our great need for him. We are to hear the sermon of his life and to give thanks for the good news. The gospel of the kingdom. The acceptable year of the Lord. You see, only in Jesus is the sermon ever to be about the preacher. And you and I are sermons that must put the spotlight and the focus upon him. For you and I, my brothers and sisters, are all preachers. That's right. Did you know that? We are. We are all preachers who give but one sermon. Just one. It's not just me, it's we. What is the sermon of your life all about? Are you using your spiritual capital, your financial capital, your intellectual capital, your physical capital, and your relational capital to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you using these five capitals to glorify yourself? You know, a lot of people are critical of my preaching. And fair enough. I don't hit a home run every week. And some weeks I just strike out altogether. But my real sermon is my life. My real sermon is my life. And I want to live in such a way that it lifts Jesus high. I want to live in such a way that it puts people's eyes on Jesus, not me. Jesus must become greater. We must become lesser. So how do we preach the sermon of our lives and get the point across that it's all about Him? How do we preach the sermon of our lives that every eye is to look upon the Lord and not us? Well, here's what we must do. We must look at the currency of the five capitals. The world would have us put financial capital at the top, but I put it at the bottom because Jesus relied on the Lord for daily bread. And so I think in His life, He's speaking to us, saying, don't worry about the money. I'll take care of it in one way or another. Spiritual capital, however, is the most important. And for those of us who know our deep need for God, those who are poor in spirit, we have a tremendous wealth of spiritual capital. For Christ Jesus died and He rose again so that we might live in the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the living God abides with us, and that is spiritual wealth, my friends. Praise be to God. But there is also intellectual capital. This is our ideas and our imaginations. Do our ideas and imaginations glorify the Lord Jesus? Or is all of our thinking about self-gratification and self-glorification? I got to post that picture to social media. I got to get those likes. If the latter, then the sermon of our lives is going to be like a lot of messages that preachers give from the pulpit about themselves. Yet we also have physical capital. We give our time and our energy to so many things. But when all is said and done, will we be remembered for consuming our time and energy for ourselves and worldly pursuits? You know, a lot of people have bought into the gospel of the American dream. You work your entire life so you can retire to comfort and to luxury. But retirement is a non-biblical concept. I'll say that again. Retirement is a non-biblical concept. When you leave your career, guess what? You're still preaching. And oftentimes, those are the best years of your ministry. Remember, Moses was called to ministry when he was 80. For the Christian, if we have breath in us, God still has stuff for us to do. Will we end well? Will we run the race to the finish that puts all eyes on Jesus? Think about your physical capital. And then there's relational capital. When Jesus goes home to Nazareth, He preaches the sermon of His life. He preaches it to His extended family that He knew, that He loved. And I believe He truly wanted some of them to follow Him. In other words, He was looking to build His family on mission. And we'll get deeper into this next week when we look at part two of this gospel passage. But we too are to invest and to build relational capital with others. We look at the imagery from 1 Corinthians, that imagery of the body. You can't really practice that when you're part of a church and you're just a number. You don't have relationships with others. I was in a church like that for almost a decade. I didn't know anyone. Sat next to a guy, I said, hey, I may see you in heaven. Maybe. The body imagery is important. And being a family on mission is all about building relational capital, following the Lord together. And it's in this that we see, how can we serve others with this? Well, we put the other four capitals in practice here. We can offer spiritual counsel to those within the body of Christ. We can give our ideas and we can dream with people for their ministry. We can give time and energy to others. We can give our money in a time of need. Like Jesus, we must see the importance of relational capital. And oftentimes, this is what is overlooked in this passage. He's going to build a family, and his family rejects him. And of course, there's financial capital, but I've recently talked a lot about that, so I'm not going to. But my friends, the point is simply this. These five capitals reveal a story. They tell a sermon. Is Jesus the point of your preaching? Is Jesus the sermon of your life? Or is it all about you? And is it all about me? The acceptable year of the Lord has begun. Will you and I remain poor in spirit? What kind of preachers will we be? Who is the sermon of our lives about? Let us pray. Almighty God, whose Son revealed in preaching, teaching, signs, and miracles the wonder of your saving presence, renew your people with your heavenly grace, and in all our weakness, sustain us by your mighty power. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.